Shabbat Shalom. Welcome again. Welcome to everybody in Facebook land and YouTube land and podcast land and wherever else. So here we are, still in the glow of resurrection, literally. Woo! And we're going to see the resurrection is the ultimate sign. If there's no resurrection, then everything we're doing is ridiculous. Everything we're doing is a meaningless exercise. You know, in our world today, we want to have a church. You know, we want to have Christianity without Christ. You know, be nice and tolerate everything. Christianity without Christ. We want to have church without the Holy Spirit. We want to have Word of God without any power. And we just want everybody to just be comfortable and be nice. Well, Paul didn't live that way. And we're going to see his thoughts on the resurrection, because when he writes to the Corinthians, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I forgot to put the chapter. It's chapter 15, 12 to 28. I got so many things going on during the week now that I'm like racing to make PowerPoints. But we're going to see what he says to the Corinthians. Now, the church at Corinth, you know, I'm sure you've all studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The church at Corinth was kind of a mess. It was a mixed church. It was a mixed bag. As soon as Paul spent 18 months there preaching, we've been there twice, and it's really cool. And I got to jump up on the bema where Paul preached, and I looked around to make sure the park police weren't coming and the city police weren't coming, but I had to get up there, as you can imagine. And it was pretty awesome. But he spent 18 months there. The leader of the synagogue almost immediately became a believer. Leader of the synagogue. And a bunch of people in the synagogue became believers. The guy who was one of the leading citizens of Corinth, who was very rich, was a pagan, had a big house, he became a believer. So he and the Jewish believer guy ran the church at Corinth, and they met at the rich guy's house initially until they got, you know, a couple thousand people. Then they had to move around. But so it was a mixed bag. I mean, you had people who were Jews who were not believers. You had people that up until a week ago were worshiping, you know, Apollo, and now they were listening to Paul. You had people who didn't have a clue what was going on, and they were worshiping the Roman emperor plus all the Greek gods. And so it was really a mixed bag. And when you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, a lot of morality problems there, a lot of issues with what's the real doctrine, because it was a really a mixed church. And not that today's church isn't mixed, but this is the early days, you know, this is like the infant church. So they were meeting in homes. And remember, you know, people don't realize there were no church buildings till the 300s. It was all house church before that. And, of course, persecution. So you couldn't just put up a big building and say, let's all meet there on Saturday or Sunday, because then, you know, you'd find the Roman police there when you got there. But anyway, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And remember, with this mixture of people, the Jews had just come to believe that Yeshua was their Messiah. The pagans had just come to believe that this Jewish Messiah was their Savior. So they're still trying to kind of put all this together. We look back on it and say, why didn't they just get it? But their whole lives had been changed. Their whole lives had been upended. I mean, the temples there had temple prostitutes. And part of the pagan worship was to go and have intercourse with these prostitutes. Now, all of a sudden, Paul says, well, you know what? You can't do that anymore. Oh. And you know all that stuff you were offering to those gods? You can't do that anymore. And you know all those statues you have over there? You can't have statues anymore. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. You've grown up with that, and you're 40 years old, and you say, wow, this is going to take, I got to make an adjustment here. You know, you don't go to bingo night at the temple, at the, you know, Temple of Apollo anymore. Where's Jordan? Anyway, so he's preaching, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I've been preaching that he died, and that's how your sins are forgiven, that he rose from the dead, that's how death is conquered. But some of you, apparently, there were people here that didn't believe in the resurrection. And it's important, as we talked about last week, this is bodily resurrection. This isn't some illusion. This isn't some cosmic projection. This isn't some spirit Jesus coming out of the tomb. This is a physical human body coming out of the tomb. Yeah, he says, touch me. See that I have flesh and bone like you do. He doesn't have blood, but he has flesh and bone. He goes in the upper room and says, you guys got anything to eat? You got any like pizza in the refrigerator or anything? No. You know, they give him a piece of fish and he sits there and eats it with them. You know, he makes breakfast on the beach for him. Eats fish and bread in their presence. This is a real physical body. That's the resurrection. Same body that was conceived, developed, was born, grew up, walked around preaching, died, put in the tomb, came out of the tomb. Same body. How's that song go? One of these days, you know, one of these days we're going to see the hands that took the nails for us. How cool is that? Because when we get to heaven, he's going to be in his physical body. So Paul says, now Christ has been preached as being raised from the dead. How come some of you say there's no resurrection? Now he had been used to, when he was a Pharisee, he had been used to these people called Sadducees who believed there was no resurrection. You know, I mean, it was so weird. Like, why in the world would you faithfully try to keep the law and learn all that stuff if you thought once you were dead, you were dead? I mean, that seems kind of silly. Like, why should you do anything if once you're dead, you're dead? You know, in fact, also in 1 Corinthians, he says, well, if there's nothing after this life, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. We have that saying in our language, right? You know, why not steal something from somebody if you want it? Why not kill somebody if they get in your way, if there's no consequence to it? So, but, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Why? Because you put your faith on a dead man. What kind of faith is that? You know, if somebody believes Abraham Lincoln was the Messiah, you know, okay. What happened to Abraham Lincoln? He was shot. He died. He was a good man. He was shot. He died. They buried him. And nobody saw him again. nobody saw him walking around 3 days later. Right? Or you could pick any person. Everybody else has died. Well, they saw Lazarus come out, but you know, then he died again. But if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. What are we talking about? Why are we even here? Why do we even read the scripture? Why would you go to church? Why tell somebody that they have to know Jesus in order to be saved if he was a man who died and they buried him and that was the end of it? You know, I had this ultra-Orthodox rabbi one day at the Western Wall say, you know, they killed him, they buried him, that was the end of it. You're crazy. Why do you think he's alive? He's dead. Everybody saw him dead, they buried him, that was the end of him. Because that's what happened to every other person who dies. So our preaching is empty. What are we preaching? A dead man. Like last week, you know, we talked about resurrection. You know, those women go to the tomb, they're going to anoint a dead man. He had told them 4 or 5 times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be handed over to evil men. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise on the third day. They didn't go to the tomb saying, oh, let's go see if he's risen. I'm sure the tomb's going to be empty. No, they went over there with a little bucket of spices, anoint the dead guy. The tomb's empty. Wow. What happened? Then they remembered when the angel pointed it out. The women go tell Peter and John, who say, this sounds like a fable. This sounds like idle talk. Because it is unbelievable. But if there is no resurrection, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. We might as well believe Abraham or Jacob was the Messiah. We might as well believe David was the Messiah. You know, Pentecost morning, remember Peter says, David, our patriarch, he's dead, and we have his tomb right here. Yeshua doesn't have a tomb. He borrowed a tomb, as we talked about last week. You know, so much for the prosperity gospel. He had to borrow a donkey to do Palm Sunday. He had to borrow a tomb. Yes, and we are found false witnesses. We are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So if he didn't rise, we're false witnesses. We're saying he died for us. We're saying on the third day he rose. Well, if he didn't rise, we're liars. We're false witnesses. We're false teachers. Remember what James says in his book? If some of you want to be teachers, be careful, because you're going to be held to a higher standard, because you're going to influence people. You know, if I have a bunch of stupid ideas, it only affects me, or maybe a couple of people. If I'm talking in front of a church of 5,000 people, now 5,000 people are affected. So James says, be careful. Be careful. We have this book of truth, and people say, I don't have time to read that. I love Jesus. I love God, but who's got time to do that? You have no idea. I got baseball. I got this. I got that. I got the other thing. I don't have time to read that. I got plenty of time to watch TV, right? I got plenty of time to go out to dinner, but what? I don't have time to read the scriptures. So we're false witnesses. Remember in Deuteronomy 18, if somebody says, thus says the Lord, and he hasn't said that, then that person is a false prophet, and you're supposed to take him out and stone him. We have false prophets by the dozen that are on Christian TV, Catholic channels, a day and night. Oh, on April 4th, this is going to happen. Oh, on May 3rd. And then it doesn't happen. And then they're back on saying, oh, wait a minute. I recalculated. It's not May 1st. It's June 1st. Okay. Whatever it is. So if he's not raised, if the dead don't rise, then we're false teachers. So apparently some people didn't believe in the resurrection. That Jesus isn't raised. Paul, I don't know what you're talking about, but I never heard of a dead guy being raised like that. I was a Jew till last week. I was worshiping Apollo till last week. And now you're telling me, yeah, I believe the Jesus thing now, but come on, really? Remember in 1 Corinthians, he says, we come with our foolish message. A foolish message. We come with foolish preaching. Why was it foolish? A guy was executed, and somehow that impacts me. Somehow that impacts everybody in the world. And he died, and they buried him. And then the third day, he came out of the tomb. Okay. I believe that. Yeah, right. Remember near the end of Acts, I can't remember what chapter it is, like 24 or 25. They say to Paul, so much learning has made you mad. You've been like in those books too long. Dude, you got to get a grip. None of this can possibly be true. They didn't say dude, but you have to look in the ancient languages to find that. Where's Jordan? So they had heard it preached, but they didn't all believe it. So this is the problem he's addressing. So now this is a really brilliant guy. He's not a dope like Peter and Andrew and those guys. He's not a dope like Mark. Not you. The other one. The other one. This is a brilliant guy. Five languages, knows everything. Roman citizen, Pharisee. I mean, this guy, he's like the cream of the crop, any way you slice it. Remember in Acts, you know, people start beating him and he goes, hey, wait a minute, I'm a citizen. You can't beat me. Oh, you're a citizen. We got to stop. You know, in Philippi, he says, they go, oh, you can leave. You're a citizen. He goes, no, no, no. He goes, I want the official to come here and apologize to me first. He must have been Italian at some level. But so they had heard it preached. They didn't believe it. So if that is true, Paul's going to make an argument now, kind of like you make a logical argument, because he's really smart. You know, Peter hears this whole thing, Great Commission. They're walking up the Mount of Olives, and he says, oh, are you going to establish the kingdom in Israel now? Will you pay attention, you dope? Is that what I just said? No, I said, you guys are going to go out and make disciples. Are we going to pay attention here or what? So he constructs an argument. He's okay, so let's assume there's no resurrection. Okay, no resurrection. If that's true, our faith is empty. What do we believe? Our preaching is empty. Why are we telling people to believe in Jesus if he never rose from the dead? Our message is empty. What's our message? He conquered sin, he conquered death. Really? It looks like he's still dead. People who walked by that cross that day saw a dead man. They didn't see somebody who was kind of, you know, really sick, dehydrated, blood loss. Didn't see somebody who was an extremist. They saw a dead person. They saw a dead man. They saw a dead man being put in their tomb. He didn't revive himself when he got in the tomb and push that heavy rock out of the way in the condition he was in. I still laugh years later when, because I heard somebody say many years ago that the stone was moved, not so Jesus could come out, but so the disciples could go in. But anyway, so our message is empty and we're false witnesses. We're telling a lie. He didn't really rise. We're telling him a lie. I witnessed to so many people. I witnessed especially to Jewish doctors who would say, the reason this got to be a religion was because those guys who followed him, they wanted to have a religion. So they kind of, you know, made the story. And I would say, oh, really? Well, they all died for it. Would you die for something that you made up? Probably not. I mean, unless you were mentally ill. And they couldn't all 12 have been mentally ill. Yeah, 120. Yeah. So somebody's going to go throw you in the lions, or Nero's people are going to light you on fire. And you're going to say, yeah, go ahead and light me on fire. You know, we made all that up. You're going to say, hey, wait a minute. We made that all up. So they're not telling a lie. If there's no resurrection, we're telling a lie. We would be deceiving people. We would be deceiving people if there's no resurrection, and we say that there is. We're still in our sins. He's still dead. Death is not conquered. The final enemy is not conquered. We would have no foundation in anything that we're doing if there's no resurrection. They killed a great teacher. They killed a great philosopher. You know, plenty of great philosophers were killed. Plenty of great teachers were killed. You know, a hero. You know, he was a hero. Yeah, great humanitarian. They killed him. Too bad they killed him. Yep. You know, I used to always ask people, did you see the Passion of the Christ? And the reaction always was, oh, yes. Or they would say, no, I didn't want to see it. But for people who saw it, I would say, it's pretty tough to watch, isn't it? It's horrible. Yeah. So, like C.S. Lewis inferred, if we could go to heaven by being good, if we could go to heaven by being nice, if we could go to heaven by giving a dollar to the homeless guy and going to church on Sunday, he must have been out of his mind to go through that. Why would he go through that? No, that's the only way that we can go. He did that because that's the only way we can be saved. He didn't just teach us. He wants us to live a good life. He taught us how we should live. He taught us how we should help each other. But we can help each other and still be damned. An atheist can contribute millions of dollars to something. An atheist can go to the hunger center and say, I'm buying food for everybody. Is he going to be saved? No. This is the only way. We would have no foundation if there's no resurrection. We would be worshiping a dead hero. You know, you go to a historical monument and it's like, you know, here's General so-and-so or here's President so-and-so. And everybody goes, oh, yes, you know, there's his grave. And, you know, this is not what we're talking about. He's not a dead hero. The gospel would be a lie if there's no resurrection. They might as well have made it up. It would be a lie. In other words, it all depends on the resurrection. The resurrection is the ultimate sign that he is who he said he is. He is who he says he is now. And he is who he said he will be when he comes. I hope it's tonight. Maybe tomorrow would be good too. Even a couple of weeks would be fine. But I always have to add that. Why do I want to stay here? I don't get it. But anyway, so when he comes, it's still going to be the same Jesus that was walking around with those guys. It's not a different person. It's not a different being. So it all depends on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, and we talk about a second coming, we would be crazy. How can he come back if he's dead? It's the ultimate sign. It's the sign that his sacrifice was acceptable, sin was conquered, and death, the final enemy, was conquered. Death, where is thy sting? The final enemy. Remember, like our friend Peter Herbeck always says, we're clay pots that have glory inside. And we spend all our time thinking about the clay pot. Right? We think a lot more about our clay pot than we do about the glory that's inside. And the demons love that. Oh, why should you go to church today? You worked all week. You're tired. Your big toe's kind of a little swollen. Maybe you should just take it easy today. You know, put the TV on, have something to eat. Come on, now we're talking. Why do you want to be there with those losers? Those hypocrites. Come on, take care of yourself. So the resurrection is an essential. There is nothing without it. Can I get an amen? So, next. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, nothing happened to forgive your sins if he's still dead. Right? If he's still dead, we're still in our sins. Imagine that. We would have no hope. What would be our hope? Follow the law? Good luck with that. What would be our hope? Be nice? Good luck with that. You'd still be in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I'm a believer. I walk around saying, I'm a believer. But Christ hasn't risen. When I die, I perish. Because my sins aren't forgiven. And there is no way they can be forgiven. I can't go bring lambs and goats to the temple after I'm dead. I can't keep 613 laws perfectly after I'm dead. I perish. If there's no resurrection. if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, we're pathetic. If there's no resurrection, we're the most pathetic people because we have a false hope. We have a hope with no foundation. We have a hope that has no basis. They took our teacher and they killed him. That's pathetic. We're the most pitiable. We're even in worse shape than the pagans. So if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. Then we're still in our sins. Why? Because his sacrifice was not true. His sacrifice was not acceptable. God didn't accept the sacrifice. Oh, too bad. If I tell you guys to take me out in the back and kill me, and if you do that, all your sins will be forgiven, you'll still be in your sins, right? Because I can't do that. My blood can't do that. I'm not going to rise on the third day. It would be the same thing. It would be pathetic. The writer to the Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats can't take away your sin. Those are just prefigurements. This is the blood that takes away your sin. Capital B blood. This is the Passover, not, you know, blood, small b from a lamb, small l, you put it on the door. This is blood, capital B, from the lamb, capital L, that does take away your sin. So if there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. His sacrifice wasn't true. You know, there's many historical accounts of, there was a tradition at the temple of putting a red piece of yarn on the main door that led into the temple on Yom Kippur. Then the high priest would offer the sacrifices and the yarn would turn white and they would know the sacrifice was acceptable. After Yeshua died, the yarn never changed color. If you read Josephus and Tacitus and some of those other historians, the priest started getting a little worried, and with good reason. So it wouldn't have delivered us. His death wouldn't have delivered us from sin and wouldn't have conquered death. Our hope would be lost. Hope, you know, the writer to the Hebrews talks about our hope is like an anchor that's in the Holy of Holies. Hebrews is the most awesome book. Romans is a very close second, though. Very close. Maybe we'll do Romans after we're done with Hebrews. All right, it's an anchor. It's in the Holy. We look. That's why the anchor has always been a symbol of Christian hope. Sometimes you even see the depiction of a cross that looks like an anchor, because that's what we're anchored to. If there's no resurrection, we're anchored to nothing. We're just drifting in the sea. All our hope would be lost. And he says, we're the most pathetic of all people. Yeah, I got all my hopes in a dead guy. Yep. I got all my hopes in a dead man. Yep. That makes a lot of sense. You know, back in, through the 70s and 80s, you probably know there was this rabbi in New York City in Queens, Crown Heights Orthodox community, named Shearson was his last name. He got a whole big following that thought he was the Messiah. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it say the Messiah is going to be born in Queens, New York City. Even though they got great delis there. And, got the subway and everything. But they thought many, many people, in fact, in Jerusalem today, there's still pictures of him up, calling him Messiah. He's been dead since, I think, 1995 or 97. He died. He was pretty old. He died. And there were a group of people that waited around to see if he was going to rise on the third day. And guess what? He didn't. Guess what? He's still dead. Well, his soul is somewhere, but his body is still dead. If you were to put your faith and your hope in him as Messiah, you would have no hope. You'd still be in your sin. And this is the point Paul's trying to make. You have your hope in a dead man. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What holy day was the resurrection? First fruits. First fruits. Paul the Pharisee talks about he's the first fruit of the resurrection. First fruit. What happens on first fruit? You take your barley grain, the first grains that ripen. You offer them to God. If you do that, the rest of your crop will be blessed. Why is that important? Because he was the acceptable sacrifice. So the rest of the crop, which is us, will be blessed. First fruits. Dies on Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. Goes into the tomb. That Sunday that we call Easter or Resurrection Day, whatever you call it. I'm not going to get into all these things. Oh, it's a pagan word. Oh, it's Easter bunnies. Oh, shut up. It's Resurrection Day. It's the Feast of First Fruits. He rises. So Paul says he's the first fruit of those that have fallen asleep. Nobody had ever risen from the dead like this. Yeah. Lazarus was brought back. The little 12-year-old girl was brought back. The widow's son was, you know, he raised some people from the dead. That's different. Remember, he says, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. So that's what he did. He told Pilate, you'd have no power over me at all, Mr. Big Shot Governor. I don't care how many soldiers you have. I could vaporize all of you in a half second. But no, he laid his life down. And so he becomes the first fruit. First fruit. So what does that mean? For since by man came death, man, little m, of course, that's Adam. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. So the first Adam, our father, Adam, brought us death. Don't you think he and Eve are like in a witness protection program in heaven? Don't you think like people go looking for him? Hey, you, come here. Ooh. And of course, I got to finish the joke. When we're there with our glorified body, how are you going to be able to tell them they don't have belly buttons? Aha, there he is. Ooh, this is tough. Where's Jordan? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We're not made alive by Adam. We get death because of Adam. We get bald. We get sick. We lose our strength. We have four-year-olds dying of cancer. We have car accidents. We have wars because of Adam and Eve. That woman you put here, she made me do it. Isn't that great? So in Adam, we all die. Now, if he comes back while we're still here, we won't be physically changed. We'll be physically changed and go. We won't physically die. But anyway, we all die because of Adam. So in Christ, we can all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Does it mean everybody's going to rise? Everybody's body's going to join them wherever they are. But what he's talking about here is salvation. If you're Christ at his coming, your body's going to go to heaven to join your soul. So we're going to like heaven even more. I'm going to have hair, you know. Thomas Aquinas, one of the smartest men who's ever lived, probably had the highest IQ of any man who's ever lived. Somehow, and he deduced that when we're in heaven, we're going to have the bodies of a 33-year-old since Jesus was 33. So that'd be fine. So those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So when he comes, those of us that are his are going to go with him. Those of us that aren't, those people over there who aren't, are not going to go with him. He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. The church is going to be presented as the pure and spotless bride, Ephesians 5. And I have to say, you know, nobody goes to more churches than I do. I've never been to a spotless one. Everybody's a disaster in every church. But he says we're going to be a spotless bride because we have our righteousness in him. Second Corinthians 5:21. So he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power, wraps it up, says I'm in charge. There's not a maverick molecule in the universe. I run everything, sustains everything. Romans 1, John 1, Colossians 1, holds everything together, sustains everything. He couldn't do that if he was dead. If he was a dead man, he couldn't sustain the universe. So, Feast of First Fruits, whole crop is made holy. So, what Paul's saying in this last passage I read, resurrection is a guarantee that we're also going to rise, all in proper order. All in proper order. He's first fruits. There's a set order to everything that happens, right? Everything's appointed times. Everything's a set order. We don't set the order like we think we do. We think we set the order. We think we control everything. You know, all those really smart people that are running the world now, man, they think they control everything. You know, you can't drive a car. You can't go in the plane. We can go in the plane and we can drive cars, but you guys can't. Anyway, it's a guarantee. So death came by a man, Adam, and by man came resurrection from the dead, who was Yeshua. He's the second Adam. The first Adam was disobedient. Didn't even open his mouth when the serpent deceived Eve. Adam doesn't even say a word. He doesn't say a word. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. He could have cast the serpent out. He could have said, Eve, don't listen to that snake. We're going to follow God's law. No, he said, well, I'll have a bite too. One bite. So he's the second Adam. He's obedient. So death comes from the first. Life comes from the second. Remember, all salvation history is two gardens and two trees. The first garden was a beautiful place. The first tree was a beautiful tree, and it brought us death. The second garden was a horrible, oppressive place, sweating blood, cup of judgment. The second tree was a horrible instrument of execution, horrible torture. But that's what brings us life. So he's the second Adam. So because of Adam, we all die. Because of Christ, we're all made alive. But those that are his at the end, all in proper order. So death is conquered, the last enemy. Death is the last enemy. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Remember, kings are going to stand startled when they see him. Wait a minute. We thought we were in charge. Wait a minute. I'm from the World Economic Forum. Do you know that? I'm from the World Health Institute, World Health Organization. Did you know? They're going to be startled. I've been watching my cholesterol really well. Startled. Because it's not going to mean anything. I got a really nice car. I got the nicest car in my neighborhood. I got the biggest house in this whole hemisphere. Great, but you're damned. So when we rise, death is not our enemy anymore, and we're reconciled with the Father. He presents us and makes everything right again. Read Colossians and Ephesians. You know, the whole world is reconciled to God through Christ. It doesn't say through any number of ways. It doesn't say there's 58 ways. Well, Jesus is kind of one of them. If you do that, that's cool. If you want to do Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna, that's okay. If you want to be like a Confucianist or something. No, it says the world is reconciled through him. Only one way. So that's what resurrection is really all about. This is why it's so critical. It's essential. And just like I say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. You also have to think, what happens on the third day after that? Whoa. Now we have hope. Now we have that anchor that's in the Holy of Holies. All right.